Morning. That's it. If you were with us for first class, we're in Isaiah 53, but we're really not. We're in Leviticus, so turn to the book of Leviticus, and I will give you a few announcements while we're all getting situated. Here's the deal. I don't know what to do in here to balance the AC right now. I'm getting used to it, and summer I don't like. So some of you may be cold, and some of you may be hot. I don't know what to do, so what I'm going to do is, what? It's perfect. What I'm going to do, so this is going to be honest, I'm going to be comfortable. Okay, the rest of you have got to fill in, okay? So if you come up to me and say I'm cold, put a sweater on. If you say I'm hot, I don't know what to do for you. Just deal with it. I don't know. Right now, I'm the one under LED lights, so it's not as much heat up here anymore. But I'm moving around, so... it may be, right now it's a little warm to me, but we'll deal with it. It is what it is. When you got a building with 15-foot ceilings, the only way to deal with it is make a lower roof. But thank God they work. A couple of years ago, we were in here saying, when are they going to work? So they all work. We're doing all right. With that being said, though, the project with the sound system, if you can't tell, is finished. We don't have any more buzzing and hissing and things being nasty to us. Travis has spent a lot of time upgrading our sound system with new amps and new board, and yesterday we finished cable wire in this place. We have all the lights, but maybe three of them are done. So if you look around here and actually see that the paint is brown or whatever, somebody actually said to me Wednesday night, I didn't know there was a silver square in the back wall. Yes, there's silver squares. So it actually is lit in here. You should see when we turn the ceiling fan lights on, the mood lights and everything. It's lit up like a stadium. So it's a good thing. But with that being said, those were capital expenses we needed to do this year. So it came out, and we're still working on the bathrooms. If you want to help in any manner, that's fine. But all this is going to come out to about $17,000. So if you want to help, this is what it is. So that's what we're kind of dealing with. If you want to know how our finances are running, there's a different spreadsheet up on the board on the south foyer. Kind of make things a little clearer. We even used a different, Al used a different font in it, so it even looks a little bit more happy kind of thing. So I don't know if you could do that with a font. It looks a little bit more happy. But also, there's a part on the wall, since I had some creative moment, a little bit. I changed the bulletin board on the south foyer. In the middle of it, it says upcoming events. In that section, there's one that says Creation Science Museum and Ark Encounter. This is for April of next year. We're going to go with Beth Haven Church in Kansas City, and all of us, whoever wants to go there. We just got to find a way to get there. Will said we could leave our cars in a parking lot, whatever. It's $450 for the whole week. All breakfast is included. I think there's a couple of dinners. The encounter, the museum, the bus, back and forth, all of it's covered, $450. That's next year, April. If you want to, you got plenty of time, but let me know. What Beth Haven is doing is footing the bill. We got to pay them back. So as long as I let them know within a decent amount of time how many are going, I think there's 20 more openings right now. Lizzie and I are going. So it's April 23rd through the 27th. April 23rd through the 27th, 2018. Okay. Also, this is up there, the Holy Land time. I'm going with Randy White Ministries. You can look it up on the internet who they are. That's up on the bulletin board. That's November 28th through December 8th. Come along. I'm not leading it. I'm a guest. So you can say what you want and ask me what you want, but I'm going to turn to Randy and say, lead. So I want to experience certain things. And one of the things I'm getting in shape for, you can see, I'm getting in shape. I want to do the Masada climb, the stairwell up to Masada. So if I don't come back, you know why? Yeah, I made it. I'll have a t-shirt that said I made it a fifth of the way. So the problem is you get halfway, you got to decide to finish or come back. So I'm going, there's some place you don't turn around. So this is what the finance sheet looks like if you're not familiar with what it looks like. Also, there's lunch after church. If you forgot or you didn't bring anything, stay. We always have too much food, and some people in this church don't like leftovers, so you'll be the leftover remover. okay? But stay, we're having lunch. Also, the 30th is a Wednesday night. We're having a barbecue to kick off Awana. The thing I left off the prayer list is we're having Awana starting August 30th. Please pray for the teachers. Some of them are teaching some new things or different age groups. We have a lot of kids that are involved with Awana. So pray for that whole thing that goes on. Commander, he left. That's good. I'm going to say Commander Chris is our commander, and he ran away. But pray for Chris as he leads it and with the Awana idea. Pray for the Kavanaughs as they travel back Wednesday from dealing with his mom and the loss of his mom. So pray for the Kavanaughs. James will speak next Sunday for a few minutes because he is the missionary to the state of Oklahoma for Awana, coincidentally. So that all works out well. So let's go to Isaiah 53. We're talking about this specific verse. Let's just read it and we'll pray. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him by disease. This is the Jewish Publication Society's translation. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him by disease, to see if his soul would offer itself in restitution, that he might see his seed, prolong his days, and that the purpose of the Lord might prosper in his hand. Father, we ask that you this morning, through your Spirit, enlighten us to your word. Help us to get the information necessary so that we can have a answer ready for those who ask, to present your Son in light of the Old Testament, the scriptures that probably he used with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. These are the scriptures that Peter, Paul, and the rest of the disciples were familiar with, and many of them made allusions to this wonderful song, the servant's song. And Father, as we go through it, help us understand the nuances, help us to grasp the intent and the depth that's here. Again, Father, be with the teacher, be with the student. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into it, I sat down and I said, what are the things in Isaiah 53 that we've kind of covered already to talk about the suffering nature of this servant? So I wrote down 18. Please don't sit down and take notes. Just listen, okay? We're not done with this chapter. We still have the rest of verse 10, 11, and 12 to deal with. But I want you to just listen to this. He grew up in parched ground, dealing with the condition of Israel at Jesus' lifetime. It was a parched place. He was despised of his people, of the race, of his countrymen. He was despised. He was forsaken of men. People hid their faces from him. People did not consider that he was their Savior. They did not esteem him, it says in Isaiah 53. He bore their sicknesses, their griefs, their sorrows on the cross. He bore our sorrows from our pain of sin. He was smitten, stricken, afflicted, all because this is what God felt he deserved in our place. His soul was pierced through, and this brought about his spiritual death, which is kind of interesting because we're dealing with his soul here in this verse. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement due us fell upon him. He was scourged for our healing. The judgment of our iniquities fell upon him. He was oppressed by men, both Gentiles and Jews alike. He brutally was taken away by men. His grave was assigned with criminals, yet he was buried with the rich. His father was pleased to crush him. Now, I don't know about you all, but I just look at that list already and I say, there's only one person in all of history that can fulfill this. And when we look at this one idea that we've been dealing with this morning, what we would call the guilt offering, the trespass offering, since there's so many nuances, we looked a little bit at let's back up just for a second to the idea, and we're not going to review them, but we looked at the facts of the guilt offering. And we look at the facts and the very facets of the facts, we got to say, does the Messiah or the servant fulfill those facts? And what's the chances of one person fulfilling those facts? Now, when it says in our Bible in Isaiah 53, verse 10, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, it's just not that one idea of a guilt offering. It's the ideas involved in the guilt offering. Did the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, did he fulfill those? Because that's where we're going with that this morning. And we talked about those five or six things that was involved in that. And then we talked about the main features of the guilt offering. Here's these three main features. And we're to take these and say, did Jesus fulfill these? Because we've already talked, it couldn't have been Israel. Couldn't have been Jeremiah. Couldn't have been one of the prophets. Could never have been Isaiah. And surely couldn't have been Moses. And I think Isaiah's pretty clear. Remember, Isaiah's ministry, you know, we got a book called Isaiah, and it's 66 chapters, but we have to realize it spanned 50-plus years, maybe 60-plus years. He's under the reign of four different kings of Israel. And you look at the reign, or we could say Judah, I don't want to confuse you, so it is the southern kingdom. But he's under this reign of these four kings, and it didn't take, you know, we read the book and say, oh, look, this is over a few months. No, this is over years and years. And he knew and understood the nation of Israel. He knew who Moses was. But he didn't mention that in this section. But it covered the expiation, restitution, and addition, facets of the guilt offering. What's the bottom line, though? This is what we got to get to. We're going to go to the bottom line and look at the, if we took and looked at this, could Jesus fulfill these things? Did he? Now, remember, we're reading Isaiah. We're looking at Isaiah, which is about 700 years plus before the cross. Okay? And we're saying, here's a prophet. Now, I don't know if you realize this. A prophet prophesies. He tells events that's not happened yet. If Isaiah was not a prophet and he was giving you history, he would have mentioned, oh, look, this is what Moses did for the nation. That would be called history, not prophecy. I want you to be clear about that because, again, I want to tell you about the young man that Lizzie talked to, and the first thing he said is, this has got to be Moses. Now, this kid didn't know anything about the Bible, and he always kept saying, the rabbis know this. Then when I said, read this, he said, well, that's the first time I've ever read this. I go, who's this speaking to? He goes, Moses. Because what's the first thing that's going to come out of a Jewish person's mind? Moses. It works. He wrote the five books. It's got to all be about Moses. No, it's... So we ask ourselves, here's the first one. Bottom line, Jesus Christ the servant is without blemish or sin. Is he? Is he? See, what we look at when we talk about this idea of being without blemish, without spot, did Jesus do that? See, here's what the guilt offering is required because it violated God's holy things. And to fix that, God wants you to have a sacrifice that's without blemish, without spot. And we see in first, and let's just turn to some of these. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. And PowerPoint has its own mind, so it does say 1 Peter 1:9 just did it its own way. 1 Peter 1:9. Actually, this is Peter's. Let's go to verse 3. 1 Peter 1:3. It's not hard if you found 1 Peter, you got that. Now, listen, this is important for you to get a grasp. Peter was a learned fisherman under the Hebrew economy. When Peter came to the Lord, it was still in the Hebrew economy. In other words, he was still under the aspects of what we would call the sacrificial system. He knew what was going on. Yet he came to Christ. He came to his Messiah, his King. And it says, and you know, it's kind of almost fun thinking a fisherman can write with this in-depthness. I know we stereotype people, but at this particular time, that was due cause. He's a fisherman. And here's what he's writing. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Isn't it neat how Peter says this? You know, it's just for a short time. You're having troubles, you're having trials, but it's if necessary, but it's just a short time. How's he measuring life in the scope of eternity? And he says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. Now here's a guy that what? Saw the Lord. And he's talking to people that haven't seen him. He didn't say, rest on my testimony. He said, you're resting on faith. You understand the facts about who Jesus is. You've come to the testimony that people have said to you about Jesus, and you said, yes, I rest on that. The truth of who he is. Go continuing in verse 8. But believe in him. That's an interesting thing. You believe in him. You believe. You've come to him by faith alone. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied, guess who that is? He's talking about who? Isaiah, isn't it? Well, it's one of them, I'm sure. And it's interesting because as we look at this, the prophets who prophesied, that he said the same thing. He didn't say the prophets who gave history. It's the prophets who prophesied of the grace. Notice what they prophesied about. The grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. Do you realize what the prophets were looking at? They were looking at grace. And that grace came through Jesus Christ. And they themselves, look what they did. They made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Messiah, so you can understand it in the Jewish context, within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the glories to follow. So what were the prophets doing? They were telling you ahead of time what would this Messiah be like, and he would do what? He would suffer and then glory. I'm thinking, and maybe I'm thinking too loud, who predominates this idea? Isn't this Isaiah 53? Isn't Isaiah 53 talking about the sufferings of the Messiah? It's interesting because Peter takes part of this book and he talks about the suffering of men. And right now he's talking about the salvation of man through the person of Messiah. And that it was predicted that he would have these sufferings. And it was revealed, verse 12, and it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. That means not only were the prophets seeking to understand it and grasp it, that were told these things and said, okay, I'm going to write these down. I don't fully grasp these. Now I write these down. I got to search them. I got to make inquiry. I got to ask questions. Find out what's going on. But angels were doing the same thing. And let's skip over to chapter 2, verse 22. Well, verse 21 for context. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Does that not sound like Isaiah 53? Haven't we talked about the substitutionary nature of this servant in Isaiah 53? He suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So again, he was a blameless, without blemish, sinless one. So as we look at this idea behind the guilt offering, Christ, there's no sin. Even a Gentile who basically had no grasp of who the Messiah would be looked at Jesus and says, I find no fault in him. I don't know about you all, but I think a government official would get a kick out of blaming somebody for something. And when he did background and searched into who this guy was, he's saying, I come up empty. Secondly, Jesus Christ, the servant, made atonement for sins and brought forgiveness of sins. He made that atonement and he brought forgiveness of sins. John 1:29, as John the Baptist, when he looks at Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's turn to Colossians, though. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:13, he says, "For he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So the moment we were saved, you got to think of it like this. The Holy Spirit took us and placed us into Christ, placing us into the realm of the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're in his realm. He is our king. Now, don't go on me and say, "Oh, he's the king of my heart." No, no. We're in his kingdom waiting for it to what? To come. Wow, that's a good song, right? Jesus is coming again, right? Now, I don't know about you all, but when you're looking at the eclipse tomorrow, never mind. Say, what would be the best event for Christ to return? Just thinking. But this is one thing most Christians don't grasp. We've been forgiven of some sins. All sins, right? Christ took upon himself our guilt and forgave us. You know, I like baseball hats. I don't know if you all know this. I got a baseball hat in my office. And know what it says on it? Forgiven. Forgiven. Think about that for a minute. You're going to mess up any moment. It may be now. You may be thinking of your roast or something in the kitchen. You may be smelling something that comes and you say, "I wish he'd hurried up. I want to eat." Or something that's going to go through your mind that's going to distract from you learning the Word of God. You're going to mess up somehow, some way, any moment now. Okay? And you're going to say, "Oh, I wish the Lord would forgive me of my sins." He has forgiven you of your sins. I don't know if you realize that. I don't think we grasp that sometimes. It says here, we have, look at verse 14 again, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you understand what that says? It's in the aorist tense. Let me tell you something about the Greek. Aorist tense deals with an event, not time, an event. An event. It could have been like 5 minutes ago. If you got saved 5 minutes ago, that's an event 5 minutes ago. If it was 50 years ago, it's an event. Okay, it's just dealing with the event, not the time factor. Okay? And some people will say, well, aorist tense does have a nature to it that it's over and over and over again. It can happen over and over again. But what does the context say? Well, first of all, it says we have redemption. Let's just hang on that for a minute. Do you have redemption over and over again? How many times have you been redeemed? It says, I have been redeemed once, right? If we have redemption over and over and over again, we're going back to the cross and crucifying Christ. Do you understand that? The nature of redemption means you've been bought out of the sin market by a price that was paid one time. You can't be rebought because that means you have to be put back in the marketplace. And I don't look at some of you, just like me, you're not marketable. It's going to be a one-time deal. Okay? If that's a one-time deal, why would the second phrase be continual? Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's just think logic. It says we have been redeemed. We have the forgiveness of sins. Do you understand what I'm saying? Which is interesting because tied to this, it's also in the indicative. That means it's stating a historical fact. So you can say, I have been forgiven. I have been forgiven. What most people hang on is, I'm guilty for what I've done, therefore I must not be forgiven. That is a wrong way to approach anything. What does the Word of God say? I am forgiven. You say, well, I'm guilty, I've done this. Well, you and the Lord need to deal with some things, but you are forgiven. you are forgiven. That's probably for a whole new class too. But thirdly, Jesus Christ the servant offered his soul. Remember what we talked about in Isaiah 53. He offered himself. What did he do? Now, these are parallel passages, so go to the one in Mark. Mark chapter 10. What I mean by parallel, so some of you may not know, both these verses say the same thing. Now, some of you have red-letter Bibles. Some people are not proponents of red letters. Some people are. I'm indifferent, as long as you know it's all the Word of God. Some people say, well, the red letters are better than black letters. I've heard that before. Well, if you just know what Jesus said, you got it made. And I go, well, Jesus said the whole thing. He's God, right? Let's think that one through. Mark 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. You see that? He give his life a ransom for many. Right? Anybody have the little thing? You have a New American Standard and you have a little marker that says go look out in the side column. You see that little diamond? Mine has a diamond, I guess you call it. It doesn't look like a real diamond to me. And you go out to the side column. What does the side column say? Soul. Soul. What does Isaiah 53 say? That he laid down his soul, his nephesh for you. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? So, which is interesting because at this moment in history, Jesus was to be king. The disciples with him understood that the kingdom was coming, the king is here. He was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's right near us. And he says, wait a second, I'm going to give my life a ransom first for many. I'm like, whoa. And that's what many people don't grasp and didn't grasp at that time, that the cross had to come first before the crown. And the suffering was necessary to fulfill the aspects of Isaiah 53. Next one. Jesus Christ, the servant, made restitution. Now, this is interesting, so you got to pay attention to me. Because remember, we're talking about expiation, restitution, and addition, right? So we've talked about expiation. Let's talk about restitution. Jesus Christ, the servant, made restitution by paying the price for the redemption of sinners and made them complete, whole, and a finished work, or perfect. Now, think about this. Restitution means to be restored to the original state that you were meant to be in this case, okay? When we just talked about it in Colossians, about being, that we have been redeemed. I should have made you stay there, because in verse 10, again, Colossians 2:10 says this. If I could find it myself. In him, you have been made, listen, you have been made complete. You know, one of the things I think a Christian should, when they first become a believer, is go in the Bible and see what you have. I think we talked about it years ago, about having a portfolio of spiritual assets. What do you have? You ever think about that? When you go home and you say, I have ownership on certain things, and you go to your house and you say, this is what I own, this is who I am, my goods, and you look through your things and you were to write down everything you own, everything you have, you would call that a portfolio, right? A financial portfolio, which you can only take with you where? To the bank, to the store. It's not an eternal portfolio. When you talk about your spiritual portfolio, here's one of the things it says. Verse 9 is even better because it starts the whole thing off. For in him, so the first thing we got to look at our relationship is we are in him. We are in him. We're inseparable. How about this? We're inseparable from him. When we were born again, we were placed into Christ. We're inseparable from him. And in him is the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. In other words, when Jesus was here, he was fully God. And we're in him. Our relationship is we're in him. And in him, we have been made complete. Again, look out to your side column, made full. One of the things we got to look at, this is the finished state we are in. We're not a work in progress, even though we say, well, my life here is progressive, and that's true. But in fullness terms, we are with Him. And it says, we have been made complete, and He is the head over all, over all rule and authority. And in Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him, listen, this is important. We've been buried with Him. When was He buried? Years ago. But this is our reality. We have been buried with Him, raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So here's it. Our relationship is we're in Him. We're only who we are because of who He is and what He's done for us. So when we talk about this, we are to finish work, because when Christ said on the cross, it is finished, it was what? Partially done. You know, I'm going to tell you something. People look at the cross and say, Christ did almost all of it. You ever heard the term the sufficiency of the cross? And most people look at it and say, yeah, the cross is sufficient until it's insufficient. And you hear this going on today. Well, you know, you still have to do this to be saved. I heard this and I told you all this. Christ did 99% of this. You have to add the 1%. You got to take that one more step. Whether they think faith is a work, or whether they think baptism is a work, or whether they think commitment's a work to help you get to Christ, I don't know what it is, because everything's a work if you come at that aspect. If I have to do anything, He did nothing. I want you to understand this. If I helped Him at all, now just think about this. It's nothing. You know, I've been told an ant can lift significantly more than their weight. I can barely even, you know, like a third of my weight. No, that's not true. I do lift my weight when I get out of bed. That's as far as I can get in lifting things. But if you look at it, I'm not going to ask an ant who is superior strength versus me as far as percentage weight to help me lift anything. Okay? I'm not going to say, hey, ant, come help me. Why would the God of all creation, hanging on the cross saying it is finished, turn to me and says, well, help it be finished? Really? You know, for those people that say that, I just want to say, you're wrong. Christ did it all, and all to Him I owe. He did it all. And in Him, my relationship in Him, I stand complete, I stand whole, because He is. Do you understand that? So when He made restitution with that guilt offering, it was full restitution, not partial. Can you imagine that? Imagine standing before the courts of heaven and say, yeah, Christ paid it all. And they say, no, there's still a little bit left you owe to pay. Wait a second. It says He paid it all, but I don't get that. And you should, because it makes no sense. But some people think we can add to the cross of Christ, making the cross of Christ insufficient. I don't know what part of it is finished they don't understand. I just don't. I'm looking at the same Bible they're supposedly looking at, and they're coming up with things that just are crazy. And first of all, if you just know anything about human nature, you may be different. I'm going to say this now. You may be different than me, but we can't help Him. No matter how spiritual we think we are, or how good we think we are, or how right we think we are, or what we've done, just think about this for a minute. Your baptism will help save you. Your water baptism. Let's just say that. First, just for a second. Just think of that. There's too many bad things involved, right? First of all, let me ask you something. Who's going to baptize you? An imperfect person, right? No matter who it is. Please don't ask me, because I'm probably the most imperfect person. And you're going to take me and you're going to place me in water, and therefore I'll be saved because that man will baptize me. Right? Do you have a problem with that? Let me ask you something else. What mode are you going to use? If you're talking about water baptism, what mode are you going to use? Sprinkled? You say, well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Well, it kind of does. What if you're going to be put fully under, submersed? Is it forward or backwards? I mean, these are issues. For how long? Until you're pickled? I mean, how long do you hold that guy down? Because you're washing him from sins, and do you take him like a washing machine and just kind of agitate him a little bit and then pull him up and say, he's dusted. I mean, the Bible doesn't give us the exact modes, right? So what's the argument come by? Let's be water baptized. I have an issue with that. Tell me what it says. Well, the word itself means this. Yeah, the word itself means identified with. The word baptism means that. Listen, when a ship sunk to the bottom of the ocean, it's called baptized. How many people have been baptized like that one? Right? Think about it. That's the original word. Where it came from. There's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about the baptism of Moses. You know, Moses didn't get wet. Moses' feet didn't even get wet. Moses had no water. Know who got wet? The Egyptians. And they're in the bottom of the sea. They got baptized too. You get what I'm saying? There's a problem with that. Okay, baptism. We can't do that one because that's wrong. What about church membership? What church? What church? You know how many flavors of churches there are? You ever walk into Baskin Robbins and you look at the Baskin Robbins ice cream counter and you go, 33 flavors and I can't find one. And you say, man, that's what churches are like. Churches are, you know, like all over the corner. You know, ever sit there and go on a road trip and write down names of churches? It's fascinating. They always come up with like the third church or this. I go, what happened to the first two? There's a First Baptist to a Second Baptist. There's a Reformed Baptist. There's Missionary Baptist. Presbyterian churches. Which one? If I want to get membership, so I want to go to heaven, find one that's closer to heaven. Well, go to Jerusalem. They're higher and closer to God. Right? I don't know. What church? So when people come up with church membership, where? Why did he come up with that one? Like, what church did Moses belong to? Since we're talking about. So when we talk about these things, we got to look at what it says in the Bible. We're in him. He paid it all. Anything man comes up with is insufficient. Absolutely insufficient. How about if you worked off your sins? You ain't got that long to live. Because the second you say, well, I got those four done, you just did what? Like nine more. Do you understand what I'm saying? When people say, I'm good enough to go to heaven, no, you're not. No way. And I know some of this sounds a little humorous, but I'm not trying to be humorous. This is so serious because we're messed up in religion today. There's like 80 ways to find heaven. And when you get there, you're going to find out. You know, I was going to do this in the bathroom wall back here because I just want to be fun. And I wanted to put on a wall since it's clean and put heaven and point an arrow up and hell down just so people, when they walk in the bathroom, say heaven or hell. Right? You have a choice. How do you get there? Only one way. Through Christ is how you reach eternal life. That's it. The gift you have for your faith is you have a relationship with him forever and you've been given eternal life, his life. You with me? Because this next one's going to blow you away. Okay? This is the piece de resistance. Okay? This one, I have 7 sub-points under this. And we'll finish with this and go to lunch, okay? Listen, this is important. Because when we talk about the guilt offering, what has Christ done? So we've taken one phrase and we spent 2 hours on it, right? So don't just look by phrases and say, he's the offering. Because it says, Jesus Christ, the servant, by his sacrificial blood payment, did more than make restitution for our sins. Remember, expiation, restitution, and now this is called addition. What were you given because of the cross of Christ? Do you realize what we have? When we talk about our spiritual portfolio, he did more than save sinners from sin. He did more than that. You know, we could say in here this morning and say, I am saved by the grace of God. Yes! By faith in what Christ has done, I've been saved. But I've been given more. Listen, here's number one. Ready for this? By giving us the power over the sin nature. We have power not to sin. You ever seen that sign that's about drugs? It says, dare to say what? How many Christians don't know how to say no? And Paul and Peter both say the same thing. Stop! I don't think we understand the negative command form in the Greek. It basically means stop. You're doing that, stop it. You say, well, I don't have the strength. What you're saying is the cross is insufficient. He's given you, at salvation, the power over the sin nature. Stop! I think the first thing you have to do is identify you're doing it. And then say, I need to stop. You know, it's real easy. Say, Lord, help me to stop. You know, well, that would be a great diet book. You know, think of it. Lord, help me to stop, and the pages are blank. Or any program, think about it. Stop! I said this once to a gentleman that was, he said he's fallen out of love with his wife. The first thing I said is, who are you falling in love with? And he said to me, you don't know what's going on. I do. Stop going to the water cooler. He goes, what? I go, stop! Why is that so difficult? Because people don't want to stop. They want to sin. And I said, you know, why don't you write out what the repercussions of this will happen? Write down the repercussions. Because you're not looking future, you're looking right now. I'm stimulated by going to the water cooler. Stop going to the water cooler. Make one at home. Didn't work. They got divorced. Secondly, what's been added to us is by giving to believers the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, I probably should have put that first. Because not only do we have the power of the sin nature, but we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And many of us say, no, I don't. I don't feel it. Stop that. Stop that. It's like, ooh, I just felt a chill. No, he's indwelling you. The Bible says he's indwelling you. Call upon the power of the Spirit. So people say, I want to know how to live by the Spirit. Stop sinning. And allow the Spirit to live through his life through you. I don't know how hard that can be. That's called yielding. Lord, I can't do this. You're right. I will help you. You may have to search for a new job. Or get her fired. Or him. I don't know which way. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That's evil. Forgive me. Thirdly, by giving to believers spiritual gifts. Now, here's what I find wrong in the church. You know, this is one of those pastoral moments. People, all of you have spiritual gifts. Do you know that? And most people say, you know what my spiritual gift is? It's to be part of the pew and hide. I go, where's that? You know, when the body of believers come together, we're all members of one body. I've never had one of my toes saying, I'm not going with you today. I'm hanging out at home. Today's a good day to go play golf, and my foot just leaves. It doesn't happen, right? So what happens is when a member of the body of Christ doesn't show up, we're missing a toe. We're missing an arm. And you say, well, what's my gift? You know, it's real easy. Do something. God will figure it out. Keep moving. You know, I remember when I first got to a church years ago, they wanted to give me a spiritual test. What's your gift? And I go, really? What's my gift? I don't want to take this test. Teach me the Word of God. And the pastor was a smart guy. He walked up to me, your gift is teaching. Want to teach a class? Serious. Don't give me a test. Teach me the Word. And I wanted to teach. And you say, well, I can't teach. Fine. You all have a gift. The moment you're saved, whether you're 5 or 50 or 500, you got a spiritual gift. You know, some of you may just be the greatest prayer warriors. Do it. I got a prayer list, and if you need more, call me. Right? We all do something in the body of Christ. There's nowhere in the spiritual gift list, and it says, I have 1 Corinthians 12, but you also have Romans 14. Nowhere near it says there's an age qualification. This is only for ages 20 to 35. Everybody else can't do anything. Don't worry about it. Just come to church and be a pew sitter. That's not what church is about. Church is body life. We're all doing something. We all can see something. You know, I'm going to play pastor again for a moment, but it's not the pastor's job. It's all of our jobs. Whatever you see it is. Somebody's sick, somebody needs care, somebody needs this, somebody, whatever. We're all hands and feet of the Lord. I know that sounds preachy, but that's kind of the thing. We all have spiritual gifts. Now, just for a moment, we're talking about the guilt offering. Have I made anybody guilty? You understand what I'm saying? Here's another one. Look, we've been given the moment of salvation by allowing believers full access to the throne of God through prayer. Do you realize when you pray, you're at the very throne room of God? Just think about that for a minute. How would you act before the king if you were speaking to the king? How would you speak knowing that this king wants to answer you, wants to see you fulfilled in life, wants to see you in the proper place? But would you come worshipful? Read some of the prayers in the Old Testament or some of the songs and psalms, how the psalmist is reaching out to the Lord and saying, look, you know, one of the best ones is Isaiah. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. In other words, maybe I should shut up, but Lord, I really got to talk to you. Because that's who we are before the Lord, right? And Isaiah wrote 66 books because God spoke with him. We have an internal inheritance. Now, I don't know about you all, but we're rich beyond means. We're in the Lord's family, and we've been given an inheritance. Write those verses down and look them up. Again, 1 Peter, Peter's writing down and says, you know who we are? We're inheritors. What did Peter inherit? What is Peter's fortune? He was a fisherman. You ever seen fishermen in the Fortune 500? Look, this guy cuts bait and fishes. He's in the top 500. It's not there. But he knew he was rich beyond means because he was in Christ. Do you realize that? We also have the blessing of having a privilege of personal, intimate communion with the Lord. Listen, this is the neatest thing. If you ever walk up to an unbeliever and say, what do you think of this? What do you think of the Bible? An unbeliever is going to look at you like, I don't understand that book, or I don't care about that book, or I don't grasp it. You know, the moment you're saved, this is your book. You've been given illumination. This is God speaking to you. Have you ever read the Bible? That's God speaking? And there's times you'll say, I don't get that. Fine. Move on. Go to something else. And as you grow and spend time in the Lord, you'll have that closer and closer communion. You'll have that closer and closer intimate relationship. What I mean by that, he's your God. He's your Savior. I think we miss terms sometimes when we say, Jesus saves everybody. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the King. Jesus is my King. Jesus is my Savior. Do you understand the difference? I know that's too personal. Sorry. Lastly, on these lists of things that have been added to, listen to this. We have a continual advocate with the Father. Let's turn to this because we're almost done. 1 John chapter 2 for this morning. I do have a summary statement, so don't wrap up and say, we're done. Listen, you don't have far to run. It's like 100 feet to the fellowship hall. You know, I'm going to say this again. He is a guilt offering. Isn't that a packed word now? It's one word in the Greek. It's Hashem. It's a packed word. 1 John chapter 2. Now, John's writing this, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the perspiration of himself. I'm going to tell you something. John was an interesting character. He said, I am the one the Lord loves. He understood the Lord's love, and he wrote most of his little epistles about the Lord's love for him and for us. And the first thing he says is, my little children. I don't know of any a nicer term to say to people that are believers that are just children. Just think about that. I mean, we can come up with things to say that are kind of nasty to people or kind of more pungent. But just think about that. You're talking to somebody who's a believer and you say, children. David used to call me. Remember my friend in California? He says, how's the troops in Southwood doing? That was his term for affection for you all. How are the troops doing? Now, what does that make you feel like? It make you feel like a fighting force? I'm a troop. We're in together fighting for the Lord. John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. So one of the reasons John's writing this to the troops, these little children, is what are little children going to do? They're going to mess up. They're going to sin. You know, it's really hard for you to look at a little child and say, you know, I never expected that attitude out of you. Really? He's a child. He's a child. He'll behave as a child. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I thunk as a child. I did childlike things. When I became a man, I put away what? Childish things. And I thought, you know, a few days ago, I said, you know, it'd be really neat if I could be a little leaguer again. That wouldn't work out. Okay? But just think about it. You say, why? Because those are the neat little things that kids can do. You ever see what things kids can get away with? I'm watching the Little League. They're taking cardboard. They're sliding down the hill. A little wet, and they're taking the cardboard. The little kids are 7, 8 years old, and they're sliding down the hill. I used to do that. I found a side of an expressway, and I used to take cardboard and slide down the hill. I ain't doing that now. Somebody would say what? At your age, because you're going to end up where? Hurting in the hospital, right? But we say, what becomes little children? And here he's talking about children sinning. And if anyone sins, which is interesting, what's the answer to that?
Oh, yeah.
If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. You know who your lawyer is? You ever walk up to somebody and say, do you have a good lawyer? I really need a good lawyer. I have a great lawyer. You know where my lawyer's? He's standing by the side of God the Father. He is my advocate. He's my intercessor. And when I sin, know what he's going to say to the Father? I paid it all. Do you understand what's been added to you in that guilt offering? You have a expiation, you have a restitution, and you have an addition. You got that? Summary statement. Jesus Christ, the servant, lastly, as the guilt offering, left nothing undone. I don't know. I didn't know how to scream it. You know how you scream in text? You put everything in capitals, so I put it in capitals. So that's me screaming. It is finished. The guilt offering required restitution plus addition. That restitution was to be made whole, complete, and perfect through the blood sacrificial death of Jesus, left nothing undone. And again, it is finished. Do you understand what Isaiah is looking forward to? He's talking about this one that would come, that would please the Lord, the pleasing of the Lord. The Lord's satisfaction would be that this one would be the guilt offering. You know what's interesting? When it talks about God the Father looking at the cross, he was satisfied by what his Son had done. He brought that propitiation to mankind, which gave us expiation, which gave us restitution, which gave us the additions. Don't walk away this morning and just say, he's our guilt offering. I want you to get the full impact of what he did for you. This is not something Moses could do. This is not something Isaiah was about to do. It's not something the nation could ever do. The nation is far from this. This is what the nation needed. Do you understand? Next week, we're going to look probably at the end of this chapter. We're going to look at what this guilt offering brought. What are the results of this guilt offering? Because here's what's interesting. We talked about what the guilt offering gave us, what it brought to us, the expiation, restitution, and addition. But we're going to look at what else resulted from that. Listen, this is so packed. If we don't see Christ in this, we will never see Christ in anything. We're going to sing, God Be With You. I think someone upstairs may be in charge of the projector now. So as we're coming forward to help get us going here, We're going to pray. Here's what I'm going to do. I want, when we go into the other room, I want whoever's preparing and saying, go, let's eat, to say that. But we're going to sanctify the food from this room into that room. So when we get to go ahead, we'll just say, lines open kind of thing. So we're blessing the food in here too. Is that okay? I mean, we could do that from a distance. No? You know what I always found better is bless the food after you survive through it. So maybe we should say a bruka when we're done. So let's pray. Father God, what a gracious hand you've had upon us this morning to hear from you, to look into your word. And as we spend time together in fellowship over food, help it to not only nourish our bodies, but nourish our souls. Help us to lift up one another, to pray for one another, to again look to each other to help within our spiritual lives, Father, as we spend time constantly as a body of believers in this local place, help us again honor you, glorify you in all we do. And as we close singing, Father, help us to sing to you, glorifying your name. In Jesus' name, amen.